We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to open your Bibles there. And we'll go ahead, while you're turning there, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into the text. And Lord, Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Father God. We do, again, just lift up our pastor to you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for him, for Nina, and for their testimony in their marriage, Lord God. We just pray that you would bless them, Lord God, that you would protect them and just continue, Lord, just to knit their hearts together as they just enjoy time together celebrating, their anniversary, God. We pray for us who are here, Lord God, that you would anoint the time being in your word, Lord Father God. I pray that you would anoint me, Lord God, that you would use me by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would sanctify this time, you would bless it, and that you would speak to each one of us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful to meet us here as we gather. You said it as we draw close to you, you draw near to us, Lord God. And so we believe that you're here with us, you're present, and that you are going to speak to each one of us. So we thank you, Lord God, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the verse I'm going to be primarily focusing on is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's going to be what we're going to focus on. But I want to read through 1 Corinthians 15 so that we can get the context of what Paul is going to sum it up with that verse. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 15. And the title of the message is The Work of the Lord, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so, again, we'll just read it in context. But, you know, the work of the Lord is, you know, in Philippians it says that it's the Lord that works in us, but also says that we work out our own salvation. And so, yes, it's the work of the Lord in us. It's the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. But we also have a dual responsibility to work with the Lord and to work these things out practically in us. And so we'll talk about that in just a little bit here, but I want to start here in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." And this is Paul speaking. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe." And so Paul here is writing to the church in Corinthians, affirming their faith, exhorting them to hold on to the gospel message that was preached in its entirety, unless that they would believe in vain. And so Paul is reiterating that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again on the third day, that he, Jesus, was witnessed by many, that he was risen from the dead. Paul then goes on to share his personal encounter with Jesus, that he experienced the grace of God, although that Paul says that he was formerly a blasphemer. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was an enemy of the church, and he received grace. He received mercy. And so I want to specifically draw your attention to where in verse 10 where it says, Paul says, "His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." And so Paul says, this grace that's been extended to me, I don't want this grace to be in vain, to be useless, what Christ has done for me and what have I experienced by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I don't want that to be in vain. And isn't that your prayer? I mean, I know that's my prayer, that the grace that's been extended to me, that it would not be, you know, useless or in vain, but that God would use it in a mighty way. And so I think Paul understood this as Jesus in Luke 7:47, he was speaking to a woman. He says, "To who is forgiven much, loves much." And I think Paul experienced much grace and much forgiveness by Jesus. And you see that his desire is that I would labor, like he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all." You know, so those that realize how much we've been forgiven, you know, we want to serve the Lord. We want to do the work of the Lord, even like Paul said, more abundantly. And then certainly, like I said, Paul had experienced his forgiveness in grace of God, and he did not want it to go to waste. So back in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached, then he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith, my faith, it's futile. And we are still in our sins." You are still in your sins. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are all men pitiable." So Paul here is now addressing this false teaching that has crept into the church that caused some to move away from the hope of the resurrection. That somehow that there is no resurrection of the dead. And some of the church were saying that there is no resurrection. That's what they were believing. And we're going to see where we just read in verse 15:58, where he says, "Don't be or be steadfast, immovable." And now he says here, "Don't be so readily moved away from the hope of the resurrection." No resurrection, close the doors of the church, right? I mean, that's basically what Paul is saying here. If there's no resurrection, close the doors. There's no hope of eternal life. We are dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses. We have no forgiveness of sins. If there's no forgiveness of sins, we have no hope of being rescued from our sinful nature. And the result of sin, which is death and eternal separation from the Creator. You see, they had allowed themselves, the Corinthians had allowed themselves to be moved away from the hope of the resurrection. And they were not standing fast in the complete message of the gospel. That's what Paul said in verse 1 and 2 as he reiterates the gospel message. So picking up in verse 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Hallelujah. "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject," verse 28, "to him, then the Son himself will also be made subject to him who puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" And so Paul here, as he's teaching, he's reminding them that not only was Christ resurrected, but we believers who have placed faith in him and trust in Jesus Christ, we're also going to experience the resurrection. So it's not only Christ that raised from the dead. We, too, one day are going to be raised from the dead. And just as we all have the sin nature that we got from Adam, we're all going to have that resurrection body that's going to live for eternity in heaven because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, what's the point? Why do we risk our lives daily? He's going to go on to say here in verse 30. What's the point of living a holy life here on the earth for Jesus, to be lights in the dark world? Why not live the rest, you know, as the rest of the world lives? So picking up in verse 30, he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? And I just wrote, why? Why die daily? Why, you know, if you read, I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all that Paul went through. And he says, why? If there is no resurrection from the dead, what's the point? Why? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So if there's no resurrection, then we might as well just live like the world lives. Eat, drink, because tomorrow we die. We cease to exist. If this is true and we believe this, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then that's what he says there. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But he says, do not be deceived, verse 33. Do not be deceived or fooled. Evil company corrupts good habits. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And you see, they said that they believe, but the way that they're living put a big question mark above their head. And he's exhorting them, awake and do not sin. We have to have the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God should cause us to live righteously for the Lord. It is important to be in the Word. It's important to be in the Word of God so that you are not deceived, that we're not fooled into believing the lies of the enemy. And so this is what happened to the Corinthian church. They were believing these lies that there was no resurrection. And because of it, they were moved from the hope that they had in the resurrection. And it caused them to live unrighteous lives. Bad company corrupts good habits, and he says that some did not have the knowledge of God, and this is to your shame. Barnes, a Bible commentary, said this: arouse from your stupidity on this subject, on the resurrection. The toleration of the skeptical teachers was a public disgrace to the church, because they tolerated these teachers that were skeptics of the resurrection. They allowed themselves to be moved and believe these things. So then, picking up in verse 35, he said, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This is what awaits us. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I think we should put that in the nursery, that verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Anyways, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's talking about the rapture. Those that still are living at the coming of Jesus Christ, when the last trumpet sounds, and he calls us up, and we're raptured. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if it was right now, the trump sounded, and we're all gone? For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, these bodies cannot inhabit the heavens. And so we have to be given a body that's able to inhabit eternity in heavens. And that's what's going to happen that day. Whether we fall asleep, so to speak, because that's what it's called for the believer who dies. We fall asleep on this side of the earth, and we, you know, wake up in the presence of the Lord immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Hallelujah. Amen. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then should be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So Paul basically here, he's just given an illustration in these verses to help explain to them about these new resurrection bodies that we will have in eternity. He addresses those saints that have died believing in Christ, as well as those of us who are still living at the time that last trump is sounded. And then we're raptured. But we are going to be given a new body that can inhabit eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And you see, he says here that death is defeated. The power and fear of death has lost its sting to those of us who believe and place our trust in Jesus. We no longer have fear of death. Sin and death is our greatest enemy, and Jesus already took care of it. What else should we fear? And that's how Paul lived his life. What else can you do to somebody who to live is Christ and to die is gain? You know, what else can you do to somebody like that? And then in verse 57, he says this, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Victory because of the resurrection. Then we hear verse 58, therefore, because of these things. That's what therefore is. So what? What does all this mean? Therefore, what? Therefore, beloved brethren. So he's talking to believers. Beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's all. That's how he's kind of summing it up. Because of these things, because of the resurrection, because we are going to have these promises in Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting because of these things. Therefore, be steadfast, be immovable in your faith in the resurrection and the gospel message. Don't be so quickly moved from these things. Why? So that we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you notice that it says here also in verse 57 that it's not past tense. It doesn't say, but thanks be to God who gave us the victory, but present tense, who gives us the victory, who keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus. I don't know anything that means more to me as a Christian than the fact that every day I can experience and take hold of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I fail daily. Because I fall short daily. And I love that. It's in that present tense. He's given us the victory. He is not a distant Savior who lived 2,000 years ago, but he's alive today. And what a privilege that we can meet with him every day. You know, like I said, I find myself having failed, faltered, sinned, and I can come again and again and again and receive grace and forgiveness and mercy from the Lord. And he's always there to help me. You know, then we're in 1 John 1:9, it's that Christian bar of soap, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us for our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I call it the Christian bar of soap. You know, I use it often. I love, my kids sometimes laugh, I take 2 or 3 showers a day if I can. But with even with the Christian bar of soap, even more than that, I need it. And we're given just a clean, fresh slate. And I love that. You know, and it gives me power to fight temptation, to say no to evil, and not to give in to the pressures of this life. So Paul, after having spent this entire chapter writing about the resurrection, he concludes with that verse, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. So the first thing is my beloved brethren. We can see that Paul, you know, he's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to deacons, to elders, to leaders, to a certain, no, it's beloved brethren, believers, anybody. Everybody who has placed faith and trust in Jesus. And so he says, beloved brethren, be steadfast. So the first thing we're told to do is to take, is to be steadfast, right? So to take hold on the fact that through Christ we can have victory over death, to be steadfast in that belief. Remember, Paul is speaking to believers, those who are already in Christ. This is not coming to Christ for the first time. This is a lifelong process of living in Christ. And remember that the Christian life is not a project. It doesn't have a beginning. It's going to have an end, but for us here on the earth, it's a process. And don't get discouraged in the process, because we can become discouraged because we fail, we falter. Don't be discouraged. It's a process. And one day, we're going to be delivered from these bodies where we're fighting sin all the time. We're going to have that resurrected body. We're not going to fight with sin anymore. But be steadfast. Be steadfast in your belief in the gospel message and what Christ has done for you. The Greek word translated steadfast is hadrios and means seated. In this case, the context would make this meaning morally seated or fixed. One cross-reference verse that we could use is Hebrews 10:23. Where the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. God is not a man that he can lie. His promises are yes and amen. And so let us hold on to that confession. Let us hold on to that hope without wavering. So we should learn from this that we are to be firmly fixed on Christ and on the doctrine of salvation, resurrection, and the hope that we have. We're not to grow weary or tired in our service to him, in our work for the Lord, but be steadfast. Then we come to the word immovable. At first, we would be tempted to think that steadfast and immovable mean pretty much exactly the same thing. But there are some key differences between the two. Steadfast emphasizes steadiness, while immovable emphasizes the part of faith that will not be shaken, even in the worst of circumstances. Now, if you guys were here this Sunday, I gave testimony that I experienced that. You know, I was diagnosed with cancer back in September of last year, and by the grace of God, they checked me a week ago, and I'm cancer-free. And but through that whole process, I found that this, the anchor, you know, of my faith in Jesus Christ, it's a sure anchor. It's a sure anchor. It's a sure foundation. You know, and this is what he's talking about here. Is it emphasizes, even in the worst of circumstances, to not be moved. In Acts 27:41, the word is used this way. The same Greek word is used to describe the condition of the boat Paul was on after it struck the reef and ran ground. It was immovable, because no matter what they did, it wouldn't budge. This same word should be able to be used in reference to the character of our faith as Christians today, that we will be immovable in our faith when circumstances come. That, you know, like Josh was praying, I don't know how people who don't believe in Christ, I don't know how they do it. Because we have a sure foundation. We have a sure anchor for our souls. In Paul, in Acts, he says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Galatians 1:6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you by grace, the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. Paul speaking to the Galatians church. You know, that you would be so quickly deserting him or moved away from the gospel. Yet those Corinthians, not only were they movable, but surprisingly, they were pretty easy to move, the Corinthian church. We read about them throughout the letter. You could read it. But they were always, you know, easily moved away from following after Christ and doing what was right. And so Paul's exhorting him here, be immovable. Be firm in what you believe. So always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. After exhorting the Corinthians to remain fixed and steady in Christ, Paul then exhorts them further to go out and do the work of the Lord. The Greek word translated abounding, which is parousio, means literally abundantly furnished. It carries with it the idea of going beyond that which is ordinary, a surpassing quality or quantity. So I love that. Going beyond which is ordinary. Going above and beyond. Here not only the Corinthians and we are exhorted to go beyond ordinary standards in working for Christ, but then he adds always. Always to go beyond the standard. We can't work very hard for one day or then for a week and say, well, that's it until next year. I put my duty in. We don't measure, we don't number or measure the work we do for God. We just are told to abound in it always. Always. In James 1:22, he says this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves. Prove ourselves, brethren, abundantly and always to be workers of the Lord. And so you have to know what the work of the Lord is to do it, and you find out what it is in the word of God. Yeah, it's not simply enough to know. We have to know and then to do. Because Jesus said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain. It's not useless. What we do for Christ is not useless. You may have heard us say this many times here. It's a physical work for a spiritual purpose. A lot of what we do is physical work. But God uses it for a spiritual purpose. What we do for Christ, it's not in vain. It is not useless. And he says there, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. One thing we know when we work for God is that we are working for the best purpose we could ever find. It's a spiritual purpose, it's an eternal purpose, and it's God's purpose. And so 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, for this reason, Paul again speaking says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I entrusted to him unto that day. I love that. I know, I'm convinced. Now we need to know and be convinced of what we believe Christ has done for us. Work for God will never be forgotten, and the reward can never be equaled here on the earth. What is the reward? Eternal life. The joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord. Why should we work for the Lord? Because we have victory over sin and death. And it's just reasonable. We're going to get to that verse in a second, but it's just reasonable to give ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. John Piper wrote this, abounding in the work of the Lord means to do lots of it. Abound in means overflow with. Fill your days with things that count for Christ. Pray and dream and plan and then work, work, work while it is day. This happens, Paul says, because you have heard and believed. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. You have read and memorized and meditated and believed deep in your soul that death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory because of Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, and work your fanny off for Christ and his kingdom. I love that. You see, every area of our life is to be part of the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23 and 24 tells us this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's not that we're doing it unto men, we're doing it unto Christ. I think Pastor David said it on Sunday, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. You know, we work for Christ. And when you do, or when we do our daily work with that mindset, that Colossians 3:23, 24 mindset, then everything we do becomes part of the work of God. And when we see it as God's work, it should motivate us to abound in that work. Paul calls us to labor for and in the Lord. Now, that's not to say that we don't take time to rest and to relax, but we must be willing to go on duty whenever God should call us to it. And it is labor. It's labor. It's toil. It's work. But we do it, you know why? Because it's only reasonable. Check it out, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I like that. Instead of saying that we're volunteering, we should say that it's our spiritual act of worship. I love that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing in your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul's, God bless you, Paul's point is that those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, it only makes sense to honor him by giving ourselves to him in our spiritual act of worship. That Greek word for spiritual can also be translated reasonable. It's just reasonable. All that Christ did for me, it's just reasonable for me to offer my life back to him. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing and living for Christ. Paul was certainly a great example of someone who was always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we look back at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians, Paul again says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So Paul talks about his laboring in the Lord. In verse 30, again, we read that it says, "Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do I die daily for Jesus Christ my Lord? Why do I fight with beasts at Ephesus? What advantage is it?" You know, so we see Paul's attitude toward the work of the Lord, and it stemmed from his belief in the gospel message. You see, we've all been invited to join the Lord in his work, whether at home, at school, at work, at church. And what amazing grace God shows us as we are working with him in the work and learning to abound in all areas, to go beyond, to be stretched in all areas. It's three things that just, I love the attitude of Paul, but one was Paul's sense of obligation. Paul's sense of obligation. The apostle never lost sight of how far God's grace had brought him. He frequently reminded followers of his role in persecuting the church. In 1 Timothy, he says that even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And Paul's gratitude for salvation from the former life never diminished. He realized how much he had been forgiven. And the book of Acts records almost constant turmoil and heartache of his travels and the things that he went through. And through it all, he kept praising the Lord for the privilege of serving him. Again, I would encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to see all the things that Paul went through. And then in Ephesians, he says, "But my light affliction," my light affliction. Think of all that Paul went through, and he calls it a light affliction compared to the glory that awaits me. The second thing, he had a sense of dependence. To describe the source of his strength, Paul used these words, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He knew what it was like to depend upon one's own goodness and works to be religious. And he wanted no part of it. He knew what it was to have a zeal, but not a zeal for the right things. Paul desired more of Jesus and none of himself. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." So Paul was fully depending on Christ and the knowledge of Christ. And then Paul had this confidence. At the end of his life, Paul was as certain as ever that God was real and that he was in charge and he was worthy of all honor and glory and praise. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, he says this, "For I am already being poured out as the drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Amen. But listen, "and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." We have that same promise for those who we are looking for the appearance, and we could be confident of these things. Again, we should see whatever we do as part of the work of the Lord. Paul was a great example of that. So many times as Christians, I was practicing this word in my office today. Compartmentalize compartmentalize our Christian walk and the work of the Lord. You know, we give ourselves to the work of the Lord at church, but not at work, or not at school, or not at home with my wife or with my children, or with your parents. You know, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, writing to slaves, says this in Ephesians 6:5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ." They're not even getting paid. At least we go to work and we get paid. They're slaves. And he says, serve them as if you were serving Christ. Try to please them all the time. Listen, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. So does that sound like he just wants us to do that at church? No, wherever we are, right? Especially at work. You know, I remember being at work and having the general manager, you know, this is one of the things that used to annoy me, but he used to come back. I worked in the service department at a car dealership, and he used to tell us, the owners are coming to the dealership and we need to clean up. Everybody needs to have their uniforms on. We need to, because we used to put plastic on all the cars and the seats. We need to put the plastic on in the seats. There's no smoking in the building. Like, all this stuff we should never be doing to begin with, or we should have been doing. And I used to always ask him, I said, well, why do we do that every day? Why do we only do that when the boss is coming? You know, that's kind of the way that we are to live as Christians. You know, especially in our work. You see, do we really believe these verses to tell us whatever we do, whenever we do it, we should do it unto the Lord? Or when the boss isn't there, do we slack off? You see, our boss, like it's been said, is a Jewish carpenter. And don't we love that verse that says, he will never leave you nor forsake you? You guys love, I love that verse. We love that verse, right? But doesn't that also mean that he's with us at work? When the boss isn't around, nobody's around? You think we should also work for the Lord? Heartily unto the Lord even then? See, the Bible calls us to always be abounding, doing more than's expected, wherever we might find ourselves, whether at work, school, church, home. You know, to be quite honest with you, sometimes I get home and I just want to relax. And I forget that my home is also part of the work of the Lord. You know, as a husband, as a father, I need to always be abounding and improving in being a husband and being a father. And do I do enough just to get by? You know, that's something that I've been convicted of, you know, because so many times I'm busy, working to church, doing things, but then I get home and I forget that the Lord wants me to abound in the work of the Lord at home too. Not just at church. You know, he stretches my ability to do things here at the church. Sometimes I need to do things that I've never done before or that I don't like doing. You know, last week I had to do drywall work. I hate drywall work. I even told Pastor David, I hate drywall work. I can put it up. I hate finishing it and sanding it. I hate it. Last week there was some drywall work that had to be done, and I called a brother. I said, hey, can you come and do this? He couldn't do it. So I figured, I was thinking, I'm just going to leave it. But then I was thinking, I can't leave this. I got to do it. I'm going to have to do it. I don't like to do it. Pastor David's a lot better at it. So I did ask him for some advice. I was like, well, what should I do? How do I do this? And by the grace of God, I did it. You know, we have to continue to always abound in our learning and being stretched for the Lord and going beyond what is comfortable for us. You know, I see it in many, many of you. You know, I think last week Richie came in and we were mounting equipment in the sound booth in the youth, and we had to build a rack to hold all the equipment. We've never done that before. But by the grace of God, he helped us. You know, I think of Craig and doing the radio ministry, and it's not something that he's ever went to school with or done, but by the grace of God, he's doing it. And many of you are that exact same way. I see the musicians here on Wednesdays and Sundays, and just how they're always looking to improve, and they're not just doing just enough to get by, but they try new songs, different arrangements, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, you know? And there's many testimonies of all of you. I don't mean to leave anybody out, because all of us are, I see us as that way as a church. We're abounding and growing in the Lord and the things of the Lord. But it should be like that at home, at church, at work, at school, if you're a student. They're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then there's the work of the Lord in becoming a better Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it's like our church vision is encouraging and equipping faithful followers of Jesus Christ. You know, being engaged with that work of becoming a better follower of Jesus Christ. Do we do enough just to get by? I have to ask myself these questions. Do I do enough to get by? Do I just read and pray a little bit and say, okay, I did my duty, and go on with my day? Am I investing in myself, abounding in my relationship with Christ? Now, I don't mean for this to be condemning, but it is something that we have to ask ourselves. You know, it's not, you know, they say when you're pointing a finger, you have three pointing right back at you. And that's how I felt all week, like the Lord was challenging me in my work to the Lord. Another commentator said this: always abounding says to serve as much as you can, as often as you can. This is not the language of do just enough to get by. It's the language of being involved in as much labor for the Lord as possible at all times. Now, some may caution against burnout and overwork, and that is definitely, I believe, that's definitely not the problem in Christian service today. The problem today is trying to get believers to do any service for any length of time. Now, I don't believe that to be true here, because so many of us give on a weekly basis to the work of the Lord. But now, I am part of a kids' ministry Facebook page, and on a weekly basis, I see posts that we need more volunteers, we need more help. I'm thankful that we don't have that problem here, and that we have so many faithful servants that have been serving for years. But certainly, I do think that that is the case as I read these different posts from different church in the Christian world. You know, I don't think it's a matter of being overworked or burnout, but to get people to engage in the work of the Lord. But like I said, I'm very blessed here. I don't see that being the case here. I see so many giving their talent, their treasure, their time on a weekly basis to serve the Lord. But, you know, I say that because I also see it in the greater church at large, talking to different folks. But I do have to ask, have I become complacent at work? Have I become complacent at home? Have I become complacent at church? Or if you're a student at school? And to be quite honest with you, the answer is yes. Yes. But you know what I do? I cry. I pray to the Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to be engaged and always abounding in the work of the Lord in all areas of my life. Help me. And you know what I like about where it says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. That word be is becoming. Becoming. I like that because none of us are there. But Paul encourages you to be becoming steadfast. Be becoming immovable. Be becoming always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, we could be at work, we could be involved in the process of becoming these things and abounding in the work of the Lord more and more in a greater way. And that's my prayer. So we can praise the Lord for all that he has done for you, all that he's done for me, and then we should get busy working for his kingdom. And like Paul said, don't allow his grace to be poured out on your life in vain. You know, let us not allow the grace of the Lord be in vain in our lives, but let us be engaged in the work of the Lord, personally in our lives, in our workplaces, in our spheres of influence. Could be your neighborhood, could be your home, your family. We would always be abounding in that work and being stretched. Allow the Lord to stretch us. You know, Paul, he commended the Thessalonian church, and he says, man, you guys are a loving church. You guys are awesome. But you know what he says then? But I pray that the grace or the love of the Lord would abound even more and more. So he says, yeah, you're a loving church. You're doing an awesome job, but I pray that you would abound more in your love. You know, I think that's how it is for us. Because like I said, this Christian walk is a process. And the Lord says, yes, you're doing a good work, but I pray that you would abound more and more. You're doing a good job as a husband, good job as a father. You're doing a good job, but I pray that you would abound more and more. Continue to be engaged in the work of allowing Christ to mold you more and more into his image. And like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so we must remain steadfast and immovable in our faith in God's word, in God's promises, in the hope of eternal life and the resurrection power of Jesus. That's what we have to be steadfast and immovable, knowing, believing, confident of these things. Because of this truth, and I would say to you guys, my beloved brothers and sisters, we need to continue to always be abounding in the work of the Lord and not be moved away from the work that God has called us to, but be engaged in the work. There's much work to do. Jesus says, the fields are ripe and the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will provide laborers. Amen. Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. You have called us. You have given us your promises. Lord, you have prepared a body for us that will inherit the heavens. We will spend eternity with you, Lord God. And yet, Lord, we look to that promise, and yet we're still here on the earth, and we want to be busy about your business. Certainly, there is a lot of work to do, Lord God. Lord, there's work in our own personal lives that need to be done. There's work in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our church. And Lord, we want to be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we just pray that Holy Spirit, you continue to strengthen us and help us. And as we received grace, that we would not take that grace in vain, but that we would always have that in the forefront of our mind, that, Lord, we have been forgiven so much. And let us be motivated by that fact that you died for us. And, Lord, it's just reasonable to lay our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. So we thank you, Lord God. We praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.